Almighty and Eternal Father, we thank thee again as we assemble in thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you have given the assurance to thy people that you would never leave them nor forsake them even unto the end of the age. Recognizing the signs of the times, the conditions through which we pass, we are aware that we move to the climax of an era and we are about to see the entrance into a new era. That we are assured, our Father, through thy word, of the mighty achievements and great victory that shall be accomplished. We pray as we meditate upon these situations through which we pass, upon thy covenants and thy purposes and the work which you would establish among thy people, that we shall with great faith recognize that thy abiding presence, the unction of thy Spirit, the light and the glory of thy Holy Spirit, and all that has been promised, shall move upon thy people. We pray, our Father, that in the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, that there shall come forth a testimony that you unite thy household. Praying, our Father, that in the midst of this hour, the great nations of thy kingdom shall stand together against the powers of evil and the forces of Antichrist. So as we commit ourselves in thy hand in our meditation, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we ask it. Amen. We turn this afternoon in our discussion to instructions that come out of the book of Malachi in the very last verse of the Old Testament. Paul is explaining to you these words in the fourth chapter. Behold, I send you Elijah to the prophet for the coming of that great, tremendous day of the Lord. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, for I will smite the earth with a curse. This may seem as a strange way for the Old Testament to have closed. But distinctly, it was marking in the prophecies of Malachi a climactic hour in the areas in which we now live, in which one of the most important things that mattered among the household of God was to bring back to their remembrance both the instructions of the Most High, the relationship which they have with Him, their destiny in the earth, and to meet the entire program of the powers of darkness to seek to take away from both the peoples of the kingdom and all that related to them, their responsibility, and their vision. When it talks about turning the father's thinking to the children, it meant that it was to stir within them an area of responsibility in one of the most vital areas of biblical instruction. This was for the preservation of the purity of their race. This was for the maintenance of their spiritual responsibilities concerning joining themselves to peoples of other lands. This was to fulfill the 97 times that God said, I have separated, I have segregated, and I have definitely set you apart from all other peoples. This was to bring to their realization that if they violated the patterns of divine law, that the resulting situations would bring catastrophe upon their society. That one of the great climactic designs at the end of the age would be to seek to destroy the great nations of God's kingdom and the civilization of which they are a part. The Scripture well tells us about how this would take place. It tells us forces that would be antichrist, diametrically opposed to the structure of Christian civilization, diametrically opposed to the recognition of the one and only true God. Now, of course, we realize today it's not considered popular in many international and foreign circles to talk about a one and only true God. But if you do not believe today that the embodiment of God as Christ and the revelation of the one eternal Yahweh, Yahshua, is God, then you're not a Christian. You do not belong in Christian association, and you have as a background an area in which catastrophe is already abiding. We point out to you that a Christian recognizes not only the identity of Christ, but recognizes the eternal identity of this as the fulfillment of God, the embodiment of God among men. The content of the Scripture from the beginning to end is, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh thy God is one Lord. The declarations of Jesus also confirm this. He who hath seen this, he who hath seen me, hath beheld the Father. And this he tells to his disciples. The recognition that this was the fullness of God dwelling bodily is brought out by the Apostle Paul in Colossians. And that all opposition to the program of God or to the content of this Bible is raised against every revelation of God in each and any era in which God reveals himself. But the ultimate climax would be an attempt to take over all the world, integrate it into one world government, mongrelize, socialize, and integrate its people, and roll all religions into one, as the satanic design for the retention of the earth. We have often spoken to you about the latitude of the Luciferian plot. If we are going to abide by the structure of Christianity, we have one area of authority, and that's this book. And in the area of this authority, we have the instructions concerning what God instructed our race to do and why He placed it in the earth. We have the long background story of a struggle which is well outlined in the 12th chapter of Revelation when Lucifer sought to overthrow the throne of God in outer space. Aeons have passed, and thousands upon thousands of years have been involved in such an area of conflict. But the actual content of this scripture, with verse after verse establishing it, and clearly marks it with the very opening in the book of Ephesians concerning who you are and what your place is, for you have not only are the issue of God, but you are clearly the children of His Spirit, with whom He has blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places before even this cosmos or this solar system was framed. Now the Apostle Paul's authority for the area of his instruction comes out of his special experience. You're told how the Apostle Paul was taken into the planes of spirit, carried into the four dimensions of his instruction for the writing of the Apocalypse of Paul, and out of it comes all the deep mysteries and deep truths which we find here in his epistles. In the writing of the Apostle Paul, he tells us of this uniqueness, and whether in the spirit or the body, he could not tell. So tangible and real was this experience of his and the things which he heard and which he saw. In fact, as you recognize, the most prolific writer of the New Testament and who has written more of the documented scriptures that are used in the Christian church today was the Apostle Paul, who specially was selected for this task. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the children that constitute the Christian nations, the household of God, the ethnic substance of which is clearly marked all through Paul's writings. Every epistle that Paul writes, he writes the elect of God, the chosen of God, children of God, the children of the dispersion, and so forth, and he makes it quite clear who the elect of God are. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll discover that John in the book of Revelation also makes clear that the structure of the spiritual center of God's kingdom is church, has a procedure for getting into it. The new order of the ages and the new Jerusalem have a procedure for entrance, and the entrance is by birth, and the identity of the entrance is clearly marked because there are 12 names over the 12 gates by which you enter this new order. And the names on these 12 gates are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. There is no student of theology today that is aware and acquainted with the content of the Old Testament that does not recognize that the people that constitute the house of Israel are the people of this book. Not only is this true in the entirety of the Old Testament, but when you deal with the subject of the New Testament, you're dealing with a new covenant, and the new covenant is made with the same people with whom the old covenant was made. And I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days. It is also quite clear that the people that constitute the house of Israel extend farther back, much farther back, than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Though the general consensus has been established through areas of usurpation of identity, in areas of theology, that Israel started with Jacob, but his name was changed to Israel. But the word Israel is much older than that. It reached farther back than this, because in the days of Enoch, the patriarch, he talks about Israel, an issue that rules with God on the earth, an issue of the Most High God. God, who declared that you are His household and you are His offspring, has identified the antiquity with which He makes this mark. We point out that the Adamic race was the issue of God, that He placed them in the earth to bring order back to a part of His universe that was in chaos. He placed them here to bring standards of civilization and culture, the worship of the right God, and to rise and to rule. From one end of the scripture to the other, the blueprint of God's kingdom being something He has determined and He has outlined and He will bring to pass is clarified. As we point out to the identity of Adam, as we again go back to the genealogy of Christ, which is traced back to Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God, the scriptures proclaim. The differences in the use of the word in the Hebrew between creation and to bring forth issue are used. The differences between the creations which are outlined are well marked inside the scripture. It is an important thing for us to remember the point of our origins. And in this passage of scripture, what it tells us that one of the great climactic events in these climactic hours of struggle is that the spirit of Elijah is going to move again upon the earth. The spirit of Elijah was going to bring back to the parents the responsibility of making sure their children knew their origins, their background, and to establish by every procedure the preservation of their race and their culture and their civilization as God had willed it. And he was going to stir in the hearts of the children a desire to remember and to know and to respect and to honor their fathers and their mothers, and to seek to preserve the integrity of their racial self-respect and cutting down throughout the course of time this which God had ordained. I can establish quite clearly that the greatest transgression that is outlined in the Scripture is the mutation of the spiritual seed by the intermixing of races and by the processes of mongrelization. This introduced and brought curses and chastisements and catastrophe upon individuals throughout all periods of time. There is no doubt also that in a study of the Scriptures it becomes quite plain that the Adamic race possessed an area of perception and understanding that was different from any other peoples upon the face of the earth. Even though we have in the records of the 31st chapter of Ezekiel and other passages in the Scripture the antiquity of racial trees, we have those patterns which support the discoveries over the periods of time of the antiquity of the race question. For instance, as we go back into the areas of modern geology, we discover that in stratas of geology that go back millions of years, we find evidences of the artifacts of individuals that not only painted ceramics in China, but they made also arrowheads and spearheads, and they created weapons ages before the beginning of the history of what we call the biblical history of the Adamic race. There is not one single student of chronology among all the areas of theology that seeks to extend Adam or his origins before the past 7,400 years or 5,400 years before Christ. When we move into the areas of the antiquity of people that walk upright, that wore clothes or utilized instruments, why we find ourselves faced with antiquity that staggers the average theologian, because we reach back before the Precambrian seas. And the Precambrian seas before Pleistocene, the Miocene periods, before even the ages out of which the knuckleheads that want to evolve everybody by a process of agitation and irritation and eventually bring out an evolutionary development of all society, they find themselves with man walking on the earth producing the areas of his creative ability long before the area and period from which they seek to evolve him from the mammals and the higher primates. The fact remains that before there existed many of these species on the earth, man was there. In their age of the great reptiles and the dinosaurs and the petrodactyls, man was there. Before the days of the great apes, man was here. Before, my friends, the creation that's described in the book of Genesis, man was upon the earth. Because when you get to the first and second verses of the book of Genesis, you're talking about the great primeval seas that overflow a great catastrophe, a catastrophe of judgment that was brought upon the earth in early ages. And when you discover this first, the second verse of Genesis, and you discover that God created the heavens and earth, and the second verse has the earth without form and void, the student then discovers that the prophet Jeremiah has brought back to his remembrance, by and through the instrument of the Holy Spirit, a remembrance of what transpired at that time. And Jeremiah, who, like the Apostle Paul's testimony, said, "We were the bosom of the Father in love before the world was framed. Your names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before even the development of this solar system." And the Eternal knew exactly how far Lucifer would go. He knew what part of the universe he would eventually be corralled in. He knew exactly where the children of his kingdom were going to eventually triumph, and where the day would come when every knee was going to bow and every tongue was going to proclaim that Christ was the embodiment of God to the eternal glory of the fatherhood of God forever. Now, this is destiny, this is biblical, this is New Testament as well as old. And I point out to you that in this instance, this was not just a matter of coincidence, this was a matter of knowledge and destiny. And thus it is that in those Precambrian periods before the seas that upset that ancient era took place, and before the subsidence of some areas of earth and volcanic upheavals of others that took place in the Precambrian period, you'll discover that there were people on the earth, people that lived and dwelled here, and they were not all destroyed by that catastrophe. You say, "How do you know?" Well, you turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and he said, "And I beheld the earth, and it became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep." And then he proceeds to tell what he saw and what he heard. And under this situation, he tells you how there was almost a total end, and how water overflowed the land, and all these things that took place. And he talked about the catastrophes, and how cities were swallowed up, and how the jungle was to replace parts of it, and all these things took place. He's talking between the first and second verse of the book of Genesis. Now in this instance again, he talks about how the peoples and their armies and all these things had disappeared. The story of the recreation, the story of the tongueless man that walked across the face of the earth for 600,000 years, of what we know to be his migrations and travelings from one part of the world to the other, is supported today by students of anthropology throughout the world. Such late writers as Ivar Lissner discusses in one of his late books published 2 years ago, 600,000 years of the migrations, and we have radiocarbon and carbon fluorine replacement and every other procedure for determining the antiquity of these peoples. They were Asiatic peoples, and they were on the earth in a period of time that precedes any existence of anybody of any other race upon the face of the earth since that creation. That's why the six-day creation, as we know it, was the creation of this earth in the purposes and the plan of God out of the sidereal system by the process he made it, whether he brought it out of spontaneous generation or whether he evolved it out of the procedures of the sun throwing great masses of matter in a stellar development, whether it came by spiral nebula, whether it came by instantaneous bringing together of all the particles, electrons and protons by the mighty mind control center of the universe. These things still transpire, and elements are synthesized in space today before the very lenses of your great telescopes. So we find that God has ways and procedures of doing things, but there isn't anybody foolish enough this afternoon to say that he didn't put it here, or it's not here. It's here. By the same process, we also point out that in the synthesis of the earth, God intended it to be inhabited. And it was inhabited. And the catastrophes that were a part of Luciferian rebellion were resynthesized again by divine law. And God created a people and they dwelt the earth. And the later struggles of Lucifer and his final attempt to overthrow upset whole areas of the solar system's populations in the Milky Way. You're told inside the scriptures that one-third of the hosts of heaven were involved in this matter. The catastrophe that they started in the earth by this violation of law brought about a great degeneration and depreciation of ancient cultures and societies in the earth. It put people under bondage and slavery. The first Negroes that ever came to the planet Earth came in the ships of Lucifer in that rebellious war with Michael the Archangel described in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Out of the writings of the book of Seth, out of the writings of the book of Enoch, and out of a great number of the teachings of the Zohar, it tells about them, and Job discusses the difference between them and other people. And we find that the approximate chronology of this fits into ancient Sumerian history that reaches back some 200,000 years, actually, as we listen to the odes of the Sumerians and the traditions and records which they have. And they tell in the dynasties of their kings how the dark and curly-headed ones came in with the great chaos monster Tiamat, which was just one of their names for Lucifer. And they tell about the fact of how this is the first time they ever saw the dark and curly-headed ones, and they have that in their ancient tradition. 73,000 years ago, they were burying Negroes in the caves of Kilimanjaro. They were no more advanced then than they are in the jungles before the days of Stanley and Livingston. But the fact remains that they were there. In this instance, radiocarbon supports it, and we discover this. But you do not find the Caucasian type. You do not find the white man. You don't find any of the fossils of his civilization or any of the remnants of his existing in the earth before 7,400 years ago. Someone said, what's this to do with the scripture? I'll tell you what it has to do. It's time for you to remember your fathers, to know who you are and what you're here for, and to recognize the master conspiracy today to destroy the kingdom of God, which of course is not only destined to fail, but will be defeated because it lacks the spiritual capacity, the initiative and vision, and intellectually it cannot attain what the kingdom of God can attain. Now we point out to you that it is important that you know what God is doing across this nation and throughout the world. All the powers of darkness cannot stop. The testimony of truth and the utilization of the scriptures and the facts and the patterns of time will prove this. Nothing is quite as foolish as to accept all the things that a world order tries to teach today in order to accomplish its objectives. Such foolish patterns as teaching that there is equality existing among all men and all races is most fallacious. You may have equality before the law, but you do not have equality in capacities because that's determined by the content, the source, and the origin. This which is begotten of the Spirit of God, this which is his issue and his household, born of incorruptible seed, is as far above anything that exists from any other structure or origin as the heavens are above the earth. We point out that God makes this clear himself. Spirit of his spirit, life of his life, breath of his breath. And thus God identifies the people that make up the nations of his kingdom, and he identifies the people that make up our race and make up Christendom today. I point out to you, therefore, that when he said he wants the parents to remember their children, at the present time we have a trend that they're trying to make look as though it were an appealing trend. They tell us it's the solution of all the world's problems, and the unthinking sometimes heeded. And that would be to unite all peoples and to mongrelize them into one mongrelized society. Unite all their religions in one vast religious area of fallacy and produce one world orgy that would continue till it destroyed itself. Now, God knows the design of the enemy. It's outlined here in the Scripture. And so he clearly marks this responsibility. If there is any one thing that the Scripture clearly outlines time and again, as I have separated you, I have segregated you, I have appointed you to dwell apart. I want to point out to you, therefore, that when he said that I'll send the spirit of Elijah, and one of the things he is going to do is he's going to call upon the parents to remember their responsibility to God and to race and to faith. You know, the two greatest transgressions in this book is to mongrelize your race, mutate the holy seed, and to worship pagan gods. These two things. The race question and the worship question are the two most important issues in the Scripture. And in violation of this, catastrophes will descend upon the land. We point out to you that the declaration upon the part of the Scriptures are not only so clearly outlined, but the Most High makes clear, he says, "You only have I known." And when Amos makes this declaration, he makes it clearly, "You only have I known of all of the families in the earth." Because you are a holy seed, and because you belong unto the Most High, he said, "You only have I known, because you have been with me from the beginning." He said, "I can bring all things to your remembrance." Jesus makes this clear when he talks about his Holy Spirit, which is the essence of his consciousness, and he said, "I can pour it out, but the world cannot receive it, but you can receive it." Now again, he said, "I can bring all things to your remembrance." It is totally impossible to bring anything to the remembrance of anybody that they did not witness. It wouldn't be remembrance if they had not witnessed it. Thus it is the Adamic race, the spirits that dwell in these physical bodies, which enter by the process of birth and through which we dwell and occupy here, have existed with the Father before the world was framed. We didn't bring anything into the world but this existent spiritual perception. We don't take anything out of it but the remembrance of our experience and the entity of our being. But I point out to you that this is the thing that God was transferring from heaven to earth. He was transporting his children, his household, from heaven to earth to build his kingdom. Reiterated again in the 17th chapter of John in the majesty of that prayer, "Thine they were in the heavens, mine they are in the earth. None of them is lost but the son of perdition," but don't take them out of the world. Keep them in it. Why? Because the program of God's kingdom calls for the transference of a holy people, of a spiritual people, of a people with the capacities beyond all others to a physical world. And here they were to establish a kingdom and lift the strata of a fallen society in earth to the highest levels it had ever attained. Now we were to understand that this was not without its difficulties, that there would become deception and there would come a fall, and your race from the very hour of its entrance into physical world history would lose some of its power because of the Luciferian deception of Eve. And in this instance, the lost glory and the lost order and the lost power would have tremendous impact upon them. But this was also declared from the beginning, and God said, "I'll restore it to you, and I'll renew your minds, and I'll restore to you the things that you've lost, and I have determined that you're still going to finish this task." Thus it is that the correction of error is himself the responsibility of God, and God assumed this responsibility. He could do no less, and he accomplished the restoration of his people from all standards of guilt complex and from all patterns of purpose. At the same time, throughout all the history of your race, he's poured out his spirit upon your forebears. He's guided them. He's given them vision. He's given them inspiration. And you have become the great creative force in the world today. You are the have nations, the creative peoples. And today you can turn to the blueprint of the Antichrist. They call it United Nations, and they throw their arms around it. But woe unto a people that stay inside this institution. God Almighty has ordained that you're to come out from this institution and eschew it. and this is going to happen, he says, if I have to end this institution with world war, because it's designed to enslave the nations of God's kingdom, it's designed to carry out the socialistic procedures, which were not just Karl Marx's origin, but Luciferian to begin with, the design which would have harnessed the sons and daughters of God as the productive slaves of the world, while eventually mongrelizing and integrating them until they were absorbed by those that couldn't compete with them. The Luciferian design to destroy the kingdom was to wipe it out, to end it as a species in a race, and to block its entrance thus into the earth. So the importance of this hour is clearly marked. It's marked in that God has cited that these situations would transpire. He even said that they would move into the great nations of God's kingdom, creeping in unaware. Never have we had quite the challenge that we have today. There's right now one bill introduced by Senator Hart in the House, in the Senate. There's another bill in the House of Representatives that Seller was boasting about just a few days ago. And this bill calls for the end of all immigration laws in the United States. That's just like pulling down the flag. They said that now we must end discrimination on the international level, that it would be hypocritical for us to end discrimination inside these United States, among our own people inside the nation, and not end discrimination among all the peoples on the face of the earth. Well, I'm going to tell you, the whole thing is a piece of hypocritical demagoguery from start to finish. In the first place, God Almighty does not want you to integrate and mingle your societies inside of this nation, and he doesn't want you to do this on the outside. If you do, catastrophe is the result. Already catastrophe sweeps this nation because of the meddlers. Now listen. You know what they advocated in these two bills, and they're trying to cram them through before the legislature folds up for the summer? Do you know what it involves? It involves the absolute abolition, the McCarran-Waller Act, an opening up of America to as many as a million a year as the first step for immigration, and lets no barrier be based on race, on national origin, political philosophy, and makes no way for you to bar people out of the United States. Now that means that this is not only suicide to your nation, but this means that Africa and Asia can flood your country. And as Senator Humphreys said, we're barring out half of Africa and Asia now. Well, thank God we're barring it out. I don't like what's already arrived. What we're faced with today is a design to end America and then eventually end the great nations of the world by absorption into a super world government of the Antichrist. This is, the Bible has denounced it, and a Christian cannot support it if he has any knowledge or understanding of the Word of God. Now, in the days when these same rascals were unassimilatable, in the days of Elijah, and they came in and tried this by capturing Ahab, and we discussed that a few weeks ago in one of our messages concerning this matter, and they eventually, after the contest in which God demonstrated his power, eliminated quite forcefully the prophets of Baal. Now, Elijah was a doer when it came to awakening the people concerning the strategy. And the spirit of Elijah was one that moved with faith, for this man walked with God and had absolute faith in divine power. In fact, eventually he was carried away into the heavens on one of the great craft, which the scripture describes as one of the great chariots of God in Israel. Now, Elijah was dead, but Elijah was to return. The scripture not only declared this, but Malachi said, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord." Terrible because of tremendous forces that are involved and how it involves the earth. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." Now remember that in the days when Jesus' ministry was in full operation, and we turn over to the book of Luke, for here in the book of Luke, one of the promises that was first made to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and this was before John the Baptist was born, an annunciation that was made. When there came to him an archangel, and the archangel said unto Zacharias, remember this passage, one of the things that shall happen, "Behold, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of Yahweh. And in this instance he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto Yahweh their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for Yahweh." Now, this was a part of the declaration to the father of John the Baptist before he was born. When John the Baptist was born, even in the advanced age of his mother and father, this child, from his very hour of his birth, was proclaiming the praise of the Most High God. This shocked many people. It was an amazing thing that a newborn babe could talk. But the consciousness of newborn babe had not had the shield pulled down of forgetfulness concerning the things of the spiritual plane. This is one reason why John the Baptist, in all of his babyhood and boyhood, continued to talk about the celestial planes and the heavens and the organization of the universe. And when he was taken out among the Essene company, where his father had to take him because the Jews wanted to kill him and they didn't want him to exist at all. Remember that the mystery concerning John the Baptist was also identifiable, the one that identifies the birth of Christ. At the time of the birth of Christ, remember, Herod, king of the Jews, wanted to kill Jesus at his birth because the word had come that Messiah was being born. Now, John the Baptist was only a few months old, and remember, he would have killed John the Baptist too, because Zechariah lived in Bethlehem. And when the armies of Jewry went down into Bethlehem to kill Christ, the newborn Messiah, why, they were going to kill all babes up to several years in order to make sure that they got the right one. And, of course, it was the fourth wise man who folded John the Baptist under his great robe to preserve his life. And later, after the passage of the hordes that were killing the babes in Bethlehem and fulfilling the scriptures concerning such a massacre upon the part of the powers of evil, John the Baptist was taken by the Essene company, and as a young boy and a babe was raised until he was 12 years old, and he moved out as a virtual prophet announcing the ministry of Christ and pointing out that the Messiah was in existence and was already on the earth. In the instance of this, John the Baptist and much of the things which he taught and the great mysteries which he understood are unveiled and constantly referred to among those of the early church. And he talked about things that he had to have beheld in the heavens. He was the messenger that prepared the way for the ministry of Christ. And of course, the Essene company were outlawed by the Roman Empire because of the influence of Jewry, and hated by the priesthood because they were the true priesthood inside the race. They had to actually go underground to survive at that time for fear of the Jews. Well, the fact remains that in this declaration, one of the things that the prophet Elias was proclaiming in his time, and what he was proclaiming as John the Baptist, he said, repent. And he ordered them first to separate themselves from pagans and have no association in marriage or in race unity with peoples of other races. And this, of course, is talked about by Clement and some of the early church fathers concerning the ministry of John the Baptist. Now let's turn over to the book of Matthew. For in the book of Matthew, we read these words as in the 17th chapter, as we read here, it said, and behold, there appeared the disciples asked Jesus concerning what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had taken Peter, James, and John up on the high mountain. And we've often discussed this. Here, while they were looking at Jesus, he was suddenly enveloped in light and majesty and glory, the glory he had before the world was framed. And they saw this majesty and power, and suddenly they saw Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elias on the mountain talking with Jesus. And as they looked upon this and they saw the mystery of the presence of Moses and Elias, they wanted to stay there, build up three tents and protect them from the elements and never leave the mountain. So great was this, because Moses, they knew, had left the physical earth several millenniums before this. And they also knew, at least it was 1400 and, B.C., around 1460 B.C., the last remembrance they had of Moses. Now, in the instance of this, they now also saw Elias talking with Jesus. And so after this experience, Moses and Elias talking with Jesus, and suddenly they beheld no man but Jesus only. And then suddenly that radiation disappeared. And Jesus said, go on down to the mountain now, from the mountain. This is what I brought you up to see. Not only the power of an endless life, but the great existence of celestial dominion and domain. And as they asked questions, Jesus then these questions. And when the disciples heard and saw these things, and as they came down from the mountain, the disciples said, why did the scribes say that Elias must first come? Now, why did the scribes say that Elias must first come? Jesus said, Elias truly shall first come to restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him what they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And the disciples understood then he spake of John the Baptist. And then Jesus makes another statement over here, and he said, never was there a man born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist, because by special dispensation had this been the spirit of Elias embodied in the body of the babe, that he might proclaim the preparation of the kingdom of God. Now, when the book of Malachi spake concerning this matter, it said the spirit of Elijah, and it is the spirit of Elijah that must come. Now, we know that as far as the consciousness that was in the person of John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah was speaking through him and with him. But this does not consummate what God was talking about when he talked about the tremendous day of the challenge of God's kingdom. At the end of the age, in this hour in which you live, the spirit of Elijah was again to move upon the people and through the ministers of God, and it was to stir up people to the remembrance of their fathers, to the message which John the Baptist had proclaimed and preached, it, that they maintain his laws and the purity of their race and carry out the objectives of their father. Under this instance, then, the spirit of Elijah was to move upon the fathers to make them remember again the things that relate to their children, and upon the children to cause them to remember and to honor their fathers and mothers. So we point out to you that we are in a very climactic period of time. The upheaval that's been created in these United States does not guarantee civil liberties. It means an abuse of the liberty of the great majority of people, as actual demagoguery has translated a strategy of communism into emotional, cannibalistic race violence. The troubles that sweep our nation from the Great Lakes to Florida and from the East Coast to the West Coast must be laid, and the charges of responsibility to men and women in our race that in demagoguery permitted themselves to be used to violate divine law. I point out to you that God makes it quite clear concerning what this will produce and do. We turn over in the areas of the book of Amos again, because we think it's vital that we think concerning what God has had to say here in the book of Ezra in this matter. Now remember, God declares that other religions and races with their demon backgrounds, with their false idols, and with all the things that have gone behind have built into their background, into their inherited genes, into the chromatin that lays the background of their subconscious as well as their thinking existence. He said that these people then of these lands and this country, this is the ninth chapter of the book of Ezra, talking about peoples that are not of your race and of the pagan face of the earth, he says the filthiness of these people, of their lands and with their abominations, they fill the land from one end to the other with their uncleanliness. Now therefore you're not to give your daughters unto their sons, neither are you to take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek a peace with them, nor seek to secure wealth through them, and ye may be strong and eat of the good things of the land. More than this, the declaration said, you're not only to not mingle with them, but this separation is forever. Now, I point this out, that this in the ninth chapter said, that if ye do obey my voice, therefore ye not only will be strong, you'll be blessed with the good things of the earth, and you will possess the inheritance of your land forever, and you'll have it for an inheritance for your children. But you violate this law and flood your land with unassimilatable peoples that are not of your faith and your race, and then what transpires is a mutation of your capacities and your vision, and before you're through, you'll lose the blessings which God has poured out upon you, and you'll end up in an area of degeneration that goes on downhill until you have lost the things of divine blessing. And thus we read these words in Ezra, as Ezra the prophet cries out to God, since the days of our fathers there has been this trespass, and for these iniquities our kings and our priests have been delivered into the hands of other peoples, of the sword, and to captivity, and to spoil. And we have had confusion of faith as it is in this day. That means you get the mulatto and you get the mixed up faith, and it's not the face of a man of your race nor of theirs, and out of it comes curse. Gunnar Myrdal, who's quoted by the Chief Justice and others in their integration decisions, wrote a book called The American Dilemma that is actually elevated as though it were great literature by the Chief Justice when he quotes from it. In this book, Gunnar Myrdal said, that we have got to abolish all areas of the existence of race by intermingling, and this must be consummated on the marriage bed. He actually is looking for and advocating a mongrelization of the race, which is a violation of divine law. More than that, he advocates the overthrow of our present constitution, said it's an outmoded old document that should be swept away and replaced by what? By the kind of evil that is moving out of the world government areas of strategy today that will create an elite demagoguery to wipe out and replace the kingdom of God. Now there's something for you to remember today. Your race has arrived at an area of development. You are the half-nations of the world. You are the children of God's kingdom. Are you now, therefore, going to cast aside the areas of blessing and start on the road down to degeneration and destruction in order to please a group of demagogues who are here to reduce you to slavery, confiscate your property, distribute it among the peoples of the world, and even talk like young Bob Kennedy that said there is no such thing as private property? This is how brainwashed you can get today under the trend of socialism. Listen. I point out to you, therefore, that in this declaration, the scripture said, because they have mingled themselves and joined themselves to peoples of other lands, they have mingled the holy seed. You know what the result is and what the scripture said? The scripture, therefore, said concerning this, what shall we do, O God? Should we break again thy commandments? Should we join in affinity with the peoples that you declare are an abomination? And the answer of the Most High, of course, was no. Now, therefore, we make a new covenant with our God. We shall send away these peoples, even though they be wives, and those that are born with them, according to the counsel of the Most High. This for the preservation of race and the maintenance of the standards of God's kingdom. Now, therefore, this is the confession made before Yahweh your God, that I have separated you from the peoples of other lands, and I want you separated from these lands and from the strange wives of these foreign lands. And woe unto these that did not do it. You know what they did in the days of Moses? Now, just so no one thinks that this is just something that Ezra concocted, you go back to the 32nd, 33rd chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, and you go back into the days in the book of Exodus, you'll find out God denounces the mongrel strange forces that were seeking to destroy his kingdom, that worship doctrines of devils, philosophies and religions that don't belong to your race. And in the instance of the scriptures, it tells us that in the day that they sought to mongrelize the house of God, the judgments of God came upon them, and he inspired the men of your race to rise up, and they rose up and slew 24,000 race mixers in Israel, and God's blessing descended upon them and upon Moses for the orders. Now you can say, of course, you can't do that today. Well, I'm not telling you what to do today. I'm just telling you what God did then. Now I'm going to tell you this. This thing is not over. The violence that sweeps the land, the threat to destroy and wipe out the white race, is not, my friends, going to pass as lightly as you think. For as the violence sweeps the land, it becomes the responsibility of government to provide law and order. But when they attack your home and attack your person, don't stand idly by, because there won't be anything for the government to liberate at some future date if you do. Let me point this out. Never has it been more important for us to counteract the area of perversion in the areas of education. This great nation, started and founded by men of vision, whose advocacy concerning these matters produced for us immigration laws which were to keep out that which you couldn't absorb and to preserve the status quo of your society. I have just been pursuing some of the most extensive volumes on law concerning immigration, and every immigration law we passed was discriminatory. So it's American history, it's a part of our background, it was to preserve our race, our faith, our culture, and our Americanism. And we had better learn how to retain them if we have to oust everybody that tries to destroy them. God said, disobey me in this matter, and I'll send a curse upon your land. He says, you're not only going to lose your blessings, but he said, you're going to see your pet children crying for bread. There isn't any doubt that we have already watched some of the results of unassimilatable forces that we couldn't absorb, and they're meddling inside of our way of life. We've watched it, my friends, in the manipulation of the areas of our economy. We've watched it pay itself out in depressions and catastrophes. We've watched the fallacy of seeking to support the world through the instrument of the United Nations, the world government. We've watched our taxes at the end of World War II rise up to a confiscatory almost 30% today, while it is being squandered all over the world and isn't getting you any friends at all. Now they're beginning to demand it, and they're holding whole committee meetings on the world level to determine how they're going to take it and divide it up, whether you like it or not. This is just a little bit of what God talks about. Now, I'm going to tell you what He is doing. He is going to pour out His Spirit, and He's pouring it out now all over the nation, and He's pouring it out on those that believe God to stir them and to awaken them to resist every force of evil that's at work in our nation. Under this strategy, He's stirring up the parents, and I'm going to tell you the first thing that happens. I've talked in the areas of service clubs and among educators and among clergy and among people all over the nation. And you know, it's only a few minutes after you get together with them, the first thing they're talking about is the race problem and where is it going to go and how they're going to preserve their racial self-respect and how they want to raise their children in a kind of community with their own kind of associates, and they don't want them with people filled with venereal disease or are likely to turn with violence and smash the windows and steal their property. No one can come along today and say these things are not applicable to the force that's trying to make us absorb, because I have the record of United States News of last week and the weeks before. I've got the record of their conduct, and I have the record of their filthiness, and I have the record of their immorality, and even the record now last week out of Rochester, New York, that tells about how the great majority of these Negroes were living in affluence. They were living off a dole. They were being paid to do nothing because they didn't want to work, but they didn't want trouble with them. And the high rate of illegitimate children that make those that have 5, 6, 7, and 8 illegitimate children in an unmarried status income greater and higher than the hardworking technician of our society. And we support this because we've been brainwashed by propaganda. Now, I don't blame any intelligent person for saying, I don't want to live in this kind of community. I don't want this kind of a situation. This is the curse that descends when you violate the laws of God. We can still stand with Abraham Lincoln, who advocated that they should be placed back in Africa or some other continent, but their separation from our society was essential. You know, it would be a rather embarrassing thing if they tried to press somebody for taking the stand of Abraham Lincoln, wouldn't it? But we can quote Abraham Lincoln and put the fingers on the facts of what he said about this situation. You know, if the most advanced conservative today would discover that Abraham Lincoln was way ahead of him on the solution to this crisis. I've had parents come to me and say, Dr. Swift, there's something strange going on in areas of education. Our children have been raised in the nurture of the Lord. They have been raised in the acceptance of certain standards of life. They have been taught patterns of thrift. They have been taught all areas that bring out good character. We have required their obedience. We have limited the freedom with which they run around at all hours of the night. We have made sure that they were in bed at proper time, or they were in the home where we knew what they were doing. And now we are being laughed at school. And they're saying, you just put up with these people because, after all, we want you to get along as long as you're at home. But you're being educated with greater knowledge, and your parents are old-fashioned, and this is new, and this is a superior way. Don't let them disturb you, and never mind what your parents said about this. This is the status. Now children are coming home from schools where they're being thrust together by their coordinators in schools and by the school program, dancing with Negroes. Now, if they refuse to even date them, they're being given discredits in some of the schools. And this situation, they come home, and now they are starting to put up an argument against their parents that were fed to them by brainwashed teachers that should not even exist in our school system today, setting the child against the parents or against the routine of his faith or his home. Now, I have had a number of teachers come to us, and some of them in one area is out around Compton. We've had a great number of school teachers are not going back next fall. They're already tendered in their resignation. They're not allowed to keep order, and if they keep order, they have such irresponsible reactions from the Negroes in this area that if they try to keep order, why, they are suppressed and they're called on the carpet. One teacher was actually raped in school and told this would be the end of her whole status if she did anything about this. The situations, the violence, the actual depravity of what's going on in the corridors and in that school have been told to us by the teachers, which bear testimony to the fact that they are not permitted any longer to keep law and order in the school. If they do this, they're suppressing frustrations and they're upsetting the whole status of social order. And so 21 of these teachers are leaving one of these schools, 21 good teachers, not to go back, to leave it to the jungle. great status of instruction is that the parents must remember their children. You know, we as a nation are responsible for who instructs our children and what they teach them. This is not the responsibility of the federal government. This is the responsibility of you and I as citizens. This is our state program, and education does not belong to the federal government. And what they have been teaching and what they have been seeking to introduce destroys patriotism, nationalism, and true love of God and obedience to His Word. And it is our responsibility to keep this alive. Now, there is one thing I will say. As these tapes go out across the nation by the thousands and have reached close to 3 million people as listeners, and we know not how many more are copied and multiplied, we can say this one thing. We hear this from all over the nation. We hear it wherever we travel and go. We don't have to worry about our young people. They know. Our young people don't move. Our young people have been so grounded in the Word and have been under the influence of it that they know, and no one disturbs what they think, where they stand. You don't come along and disturb them with ancient ages. You don't rock them with the processes of evolution. They know more about geology, and they know more about history, and they know more about what's in the Bible than a lot of preachers. Now, the fact remains that truth sets men free. The Word of God sets men free. And God said, I will send the Spirit of Elijah, and it's going to stir people. It's going to make children remember to honor their fathers and their mothers. Instead of our educational system teaching children to just put up with the old folks and don't pay any attention to them because you're smarter than they are, it should be upholding the standards of God to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land. For if you train up a child in the way he shall go when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is quite clear, but today they are attempting to even separate the areas of such instruction from the parents. Now, we don't see a dark, gloomy end to this thing. We see a tremendous victory. We see the eternal God who says, my glory I will not give to another, but to you are my offspring. He says, arise and shine, thy light has come. The glory of God has risen upon thee. The light that is going to sweep this nation as the sons and daughters of God stand up and determine its destiny is going to be one of the great lighthouses of the world. There isn't any doubt that we have been the leadership of resistance against tyranny, against communism and oppression, and we've been infiltrated by it right inside of our own country. I think we've never had such irresponsible leadership as we have today. Of course, there's always an FBI man or two who wants to report this back. We'll just report it back today. We have irresponsible leadership that may well be responsible for jeopardizing the lives of our people. I note that last week, as we made our attack against the mainland of the VidCon, against its bases, and I'm 100% for an attack against communist bases at any time, but let's let the military take place, and let's tape up the Windy Mouth Texans and others that want to tell the world about it. Listen, I hold in my hands the Los Angeles Times, Washington, Navy release Thursday of the details. President Johnson went on television Tuesday night, announced our air action and its execution against the gunboats and supporting facilities of the North Vietnam, an hour and 35 minutes before the first plane took off. Talk about security leak, talk about treason, talk about spies and espionage. You don't need any if you got a president like we have. Not only bad enough to try to turn all the Negroes loose to create war in the South and create violence so you can have martial law, play big stick, but when you retaliate against the blows of against our country or any attack on our flag, then let it be done with secrecy, with intelligence, and with brilliance. We're not worried about the ability of our military to execute their responsibilities. We're just worried about the kind of politicians that have to spout about it before it happens for political gain. Now, what happened? Secretary of Defense McNamara, he went on and he announced United States planes have conducted the airstrikes against the North Vietnam bases, and he tells about how we did it and what happened, and now we're in 13 minutes before the planes took off. So you can't believe anything he says either, can you? Now, this created such a stir, the Navy was unhappy, security was unhappy. They said, what goes on here? Oh, well, they first tried to say there was a difference in the chime change. And they made a mistake. Well, they can't tell us about what happened before it happened because it was a difference in the time change, can they? Well, now they say that Mr. Johnson wanted to get this before the people, before they all went to bed. And so he had to do it earlier. So you jeopardize the lives of men for political gain. But that story wasn't very good because that could lose votes. So look at what comes up today. It says the Reds knew U.S. planes were coming. They were on the way. That Mr. Johnson announced it so he would notify the Red Chinese and the North Viet Cong so that they would understand that this was just a punishment and not a major war, so they wouldn't launch a major war against us by accident. My, the man that boasts is a great decision, you see. He said, I made this announcement to notify the enemy that our planes were coming. He should be locked up for treason. He should be impeached. You let anybody outside the president notify the enemy we're on the way for any cause and see what happens to him. Well, you know what God said about men that pull dogs by the ears and so forth? It's all in the Scripture. The important thing is that these are the men who try to set up the criteria about what your children are to be taught and what they're to think about the most vital questions that this book talks about. Their origin, their race, and their destiny. The mighty power of God's Holy Spirit to correct and to restore them in any area of their failure. And to elevate them because they are His household to do His will. Now, God's a kind God. He's not a mean God. When He tells about the great catastrophes that will befall us for violating it, it becomes self-evident they do. The moment you started to move in closer and change the relationship between the white man and the Negro, you got violence and trouble, didn't you? And those people back in Rochester are in bad way because insurance companies don't pay off for the damage done by war or riot. On top of that, that's only one of the facets of it. Police officers try to take a stand to enforce the law, and they're cruel and brutal if they resist the force. But if they emasculate your children, if they murder you, or if they assault or attack you, this is just frustration, poor people. All it's proving this afternoon is the difference between a white man and the more aboriginal peoples. The Negro fell from a much higher status in the Luciferian rebellion. He's never regained it in the earth. And the devils that he worships and the devil gods that has been his background, he doesn't regain it. He reaches his highest status of development when he embraces, at least as far as he's emotionally capable of, the concepts of Christianity. And when he's forced to obey the white man's law, but even under the religious influence, if you do not have the law enforced according to divine standards and you turn them loose, they rebel against it and create catastrophe. Remember again our fathers. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were your fathers. Remember also that before this was the great house of Shem and of Noah and of Seth, your fathers. But remember most of all that you've been taught to say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he took upon himself a body of flesh like you have because he wasn't ashamed to call you his brethren. And introduced himself to his own disciples as the eternal Father and paid the total price for all error because he bought the world to get that treasure in the field which was your race. Now when he sets up his new world order in finality, and it's not very far removed, and you will participate in it, and practically everybody here, I think, is going to walk into that age, I'm going to tell you this. When it does, you'll note that the new world order, which is the Christian blueprint in the book of Revelation, is going to be administered by the white race, Christian civilization, under the throne of God from one end of the earth to the other. And they're going to have to put up with it at least 1,000 years before there'll be any greater changes made. And when they're made, it'll just be spread out in a greater universal way, in a way that is beyond the concepts of man's mind. For eye has not seen or ear heard all the things that God has prepared for him. We're on the way up and back. We're coming out of our sleep. The conservatives have captured one party. They're going to capture a nation. They're going to rewrite history. I'm going to tell you this. This is the movement of God. This is the work of God. And it becomes wonderful in our eyes.